Okay.
Hello.
Right,
we Hi.
Running.
Hi.
We're just about to begin. Hi. So the Seder this week is Pinchas. So first of all, let's just have a look at the beginning of the Seder. Now, why isn't it showing up? Let's see. One second. Can you see this?
Yeah.
Yep. Right. Okay. So this is the beginning of the Seder. Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe le'emor, Hashem spoke to Moses saying, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, Heshivet Chamatim el Bnei Yisrael, turned back my anger from the children of Israel. Bekano et kinati betocham, because he showed his zeal, in the translation it says passion, he showed his zeal among them, his passion, velo chiliti et Bnei Yisrael, and so I didn't wipe out the children of Israel, bekinoti, in my anger. Bachain emor, therefore say, hinini noten lo et briti shalom. I give him my pact of peace. I don't know why it says friendship here. It's a pact of peace. So the story, hopefully we basically know, is that in the previous few lines, there was a terrible sequence of events with the Jewish people being seduced by the Jewish men, being seduced by Midianite girls who then made them serve idolatry. And it was a way to morally and spiritually harm the Jewish people. And especially since some of the leading figures among the Jews were doing this, such as Zimri, who was a chieftain of the who was a chieftain of the tribe of Shimon. And so that was a shocking thing. And what Pinchas did, Pinchas came forward and attacked Zimri and the consort of Zimri. It gives us their names a second later. Here we are. Zimri, the son of Salu, chieftain, Nesibet of Lashimoni. He was a senior figure in the tribe of Shimon. And so Pinchas basically risked his life. He attacked this Zimri and Cosby, who was the woman he was consorting with. And he killed them both. And that turned back Hashem's anger from the Jewish people because they were threatening to cause a tremendous divine punishment against the entire people. So now that's what basically happened in the Seder before. And in this Seder, God kind of gives an approval to Pinchas. That's the verse that we just read. And the discourse is going to be discussing that. So we'll have the mimer melody. Oh, yo, 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 yo. Oh, yo, 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 yo. Ya 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 yo ha ya da dam ba ha ya ya yam ba oh ya ya da dam ba yam ba yom ha ya ya yam ba yom ha ya da dam ba ha ya da dam ba oh ya 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 da dam ba Hoya yadam bam, hoya dambo yambo. So I'm just looking for the actual discourse. And let me come find it. Right. Okay. So I'm going to share the text in a moment. I've actually found it. Right, sorry about the delay there. Right, are you able to see it? Lovely.
God spoke to Moses saying, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, this is the verse we just read, Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron the priest, Heshivet chamati ma'al b'nei Yisrael, turned back my anger against the children of Israel, but kanoet kinati, because he was angry on my behalf, he was zealous on my behalf. Now, the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe discusses this. In a discourse which begins in the same way that this one does. The Tzarich Lahavin, we have to understand what it says in various books, and the books are in the Zohar and sort of other Kabbalistic books. Shapinchas hayad gilgul nada va'aviv. Pinchas was an incarnation, a reincarnation of Nadav and Aviv. Now Nadav and Aviv are the two sons of Aaron, who, when it was the time of the inauguration of the sanctuary, they rushed forward, very, very enthusiastic, towards the Holy of Holies with pans of incense. And the effect was that it was all too intense and their souls left them. It was like they were running into a kind of a spiritual flame and their souls left them and they died. Now, so what it says in the Zohar and various other books, Kabbalistic books, that through the fact that this is what Pinchas did, that he attacked Zimri, who was in effect doing something which was destroying the Jewish people, and he attacked him, even though he might have been killed himself by the followers of Zimri, Tiken chet Nadav Aviv, he put right the sin of these two sons of Aaron. Now, what exactly was the sin of the two sons of Aaron? The hine chet Nadav Aviv, who? The sin of these two sons of Aaron was inyan b'korvatam lifnei Hashem b'yamutu. They came close before God and they died. In other words, the way they came close was in a way of expiring. Now, we have different dimensions. I'm going to stop sharing for a moment. We have different dimensions in service of the divine. And there's a phrase which comes from the first chapter of Ezekiel, where it describes the chariot, the sacred chariot, which is an expression of the presence of the divine. And it speaks there about the angels being ratzo vashov, going forward and coming back, going forward to the divine
and then coming back. Now that is really a style of spiritual service, that a person goes forward towards the intensity, the sacred heights, and then they come back, as it were, and they consolidate. Now, if a person just goes forward, that can be very dangerous. That can lead to the person, in some sense, leaving the world. They leave the world in some way. It might not mean that they die. It might mean leaving the world in another way. They might become a recluse. They may not be able to relate to the world after that. But just they're going away from the world. So the balanced approach of Jewish teaching, and especially Jewish mystical teaching, is that there is the movement forward and upward, and also consolidating down here in this world. So the problem with the two sons of Aaron is that they were going up without coming back. So that's what it's explaining. Shahayu bifkinat ratso bilvad. They were in a way of going up alone, lelo shuv, without the coming back, without the consolidating, without the balancing down below. V'hoyu bifchinat klot ha-nefesh mamash. And they had the quality of the expiry of the soul, which is really a very spiritual thing. But that's not the way to serve God. We have to come back into the world. We can experience very intense feelings, but then we have to come back to the world. Otherwise, we're just like a flame which disappears. Now, so that's what it says in these Kabbalistic books, with a little bit of explanation here. And Pinchas is a Gilgul, is a reincarnation of these two sons of Aaron. And he's able to put right what the two sons of Aaron did wrong. Now come a series of questions from the Rebbe. The Einu Muvan. Now, it's hard to understand this. Eich Tiken. How did Pinchas put right the Chetzer al Yidei Shulkine Kinat Zimri? How did he put right their sin by being zealous on account of Zimri betraying the Jewish people? Shazel Gamken in Yanshom Mesirat Nefesh. He also was risking his life. Pinchas was risking his life. It would have been very easy for the followers of Zimri to, and that means the men of the tribe of Shimon, to have killed him. They said, what are you doing attacking our leader? And they come round and they kill him. He's also risking his life. It's also Mesirat Nefesh. Now, self-sacrifice. Hi, Jeffrey. So that's another example of Ratzo Belo Shod, of going forward without coming back. Yes, the person who dashes into the heat of the battle and is very likely going to get shot, going to get killed, that's another example of self-sacrifice. So in which way is Pinchas doing anything different to Nadav HaNaviyu? V'chein tzarich lahavin. We also have to understand klaluta inyan dechet Nadav HaNaviyu, the whole idea of the sin of Nadav HaNaviyu, the two sons of Aaron. Shahaya itzlam inyan sharatzo mesivet nefesh. They had this quality of going forward and upwards with self-sacrifice. Nilecha'ore yipale, because it's actually surprising. Why is that, Heineken? Why is that considered a sin? Surely the idea of self-sacrifice, that's such an exalted thing. We all have the opportunity for a kind of spiritual self-sacrifice. When we say the Shema, at the moment of saying the Shema, putting one's whole self into the word Echad, Hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a real moment of surrender to the divine. Shazoy avodan la'alit b'yoteh. That's a very exalted service of God. The Maila Mikola Torah Mitzvot. It's even written in various places that this is higher than other aspects of Torah study, other aspects of keeping mitzvot. Or Chamay Merazal, as the sages put it, Lama Kodma Parshat Shema. Why does the first paragraph of the Shema, Shehu Inyan Mesirut Nefesh Be'echad, which is the idea of giving up one's soul in the oneness of the divine, why does that come before the second paragraph, Bahaya Im Shema? It will be if you obey God and keep his mitzvot, then good things will happen, and God forbid the, if the opposite, then the opposite. Because Kadeshia Kabelalav Ol Malchut Shemaim Tchilim. So the person should first receive the yoke of heaven. But that's with the saying of the Shema, that's the dedication to the divine. But achakach, and after that, Yikabelalav Ol Mitzvot. The person would accept on himself the yoke of the mitzvah. So in other words, the idea of Mesirut Nefesh, like saying the Shema, is something very central to Judaism. Why are we saying that the two sons of Aaron did something wrong in their aspiring to such great closeness to the divine, rushing into the Holy of Holies? Don't we all do that when we say the Shema? At that moment, we are dedicating ourselves to God. In fact, it doesn't mention it here, but when a person leaves the world, one tries to help the person say the Shema or hear the Shema, just their last thoughts in this world, as if they are giving themselves over to the divine themselves. So it's a very exalted thing, this ratzon, this movement upwards into the divine. And then there's another point. Begam yadua, it's also known, ma shekatuv b'magid meisharim, what is written in the book, Magid Meisharim. Now, Magid Meisharim is a very, very interesting book. I'll just stop sharing for a minute. The Magid Meisharim is a very interesting book. Rabbi Joseph Caro wrote the Code of Law. He lived in the 16th century, and he lived in various places, and then he came to live in Tzfat, and he was a very honored person of Tzfat. I think he was maybe the rabbi of the community, and he wrote the Code of Law. At the same time, he used to have very mystical experiences, and these mystical experiences would begin with him reciting, getting up in the middle of the night and reciting Mishnah by heart. The Mishnah is the basic text of the oral law. And he would begin by reciting this by heart. And then suddenly his own voice would begin speaking to him. Ani ha-Mishnah ha-medaberet b'toch picha. I am the Mishnah speaking through your voice, through your mouth. And it was like a heavenly visitation. And this Magid, as it's called, would tell him things. And Rabbi Yosef Caro would write down the things that it told him. And so there is a book published called Magid Meisharim. It's actually in the bookcase behind me. It's a book that one can get in the bookshop. In Hebrew, I've never seen an English translation. It's actually in Aramaic, mostly in Aramaic. And the Magid would tell him things. And so now we're coming to one of the things that the Magid told him. So we're going back to the text and we're going to see what the Magid told him. But Gam Yadua, and also it's known, Ma Shekatuv B'Magid Meisharim, what it says in this book, Shahamagid Iftiach Rabbet Yosef, that Rabbi Joseph Caro was promised by this heavenly teacher, Sheyizke Leitokta Al Kedushat Shmei Rabbi. He will have the merit to be burnt for the sanctification of the great name of God. Now, you see, this was a time when many people, or a number of people, some of them quite famous, were somehow being arrested by the Catholic Church and burnt, killed, because they were Jewish, because they refused to convert to Christianity, similar things. And so they would die al Kiddush Hashem. The person who dies for the sanctification of God's name, that's a very exalted person. Their grave is usually marked in a special way, HaKadosh. The person is called the holy person. It's something very spiritual. Now, the truth is that Rabbi Joseph Caro, he's a great rabbi, but he knows that there are various people who have given their life in this way. And it could be he felt, you know, that's how he would like to leave the world. And the Maggid actually told him, that's going to happen. You know what? You're very great. You will merit to be burnt for the sanctification of the divine name. It's a bit of a complicated issue. It says in Sefer Hasidim, which is something like 13th century, you shouldn't go to a place where they are capturing Jews and burning them, killing them, because you want to die for the sanctification of God's name. You know, it's trying to give some kind of balance. But there were people that it happened to. Now, so he's being told by the Maggid that this is going to happen to him, and he was very pleased. For a certain reason, in the end, it didn't happen. And as far as we understand it, because he was a great halachist, and there were important books that it was necessary for him to write, or positive influence he was supposed to have, and he wrote the code of law, and so it didn't happen. He died peacefully in his bed, as far as I know. But it shows that this is a good thing. You know, it's very intense, but it's a very spiritual thing. Now, this idea of him being burnt for the sanctification of God's name, it's the same kind of thing that we have with Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron. But Tetzei Esh Milifnei Hashem, fire came out before God. The Im came and burned them, burned their souls, and they died. The Im came, and if so, Madua Eitzel Nadav Avihu, why is it that when we're talking of Nadav and Avihu, Ha'inyan, this idea that b'kovatam lifnei Hashem, that they came close to God, which led to their death. Ve'chshav l'cheit v'avon is called a sin, shehutzrach l'tikun al yedei Pinchas, which needs to be put right, repaired by Pinchas. Whereas when we have it in other instances, it seems to be a good thing. All right, now let's just see if we're all on board and understanding this. Rabbi Lou, would you like to make any comments about where we've got so far? Rabbi Lou, I believe you were there when this discourse was taught by the Rebbe in 1965, is that right?
I was there. I remember I was there that Shabbos because of something, a different thing we should never spoke that Shabbos, which I remember. You're saying it beautifully. With nothing to add. And I'm sure he's going to say it. It's about how you want to surrender yourself to Hashem. Is it for God's purpose or for you to get the high? That's really that's the real question. And I remember the Rebbe saying that the Beis Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Caro, did not merit dying al kiddush Hashem for the sanctification of God's name, this was like a punishment. This was sort of like he did second best, which was writing the Shulchan Aruch. And the Rebbe said the Shulchan Aruch is such a unbelievably eternal work, like putting down the law for Jewish people for all generations and all centuries. It shows you how great the thing which he missed was.
Right. But that, even though the Shulchan Aruch is so great,
the consolation prize.
I was chuckling a bit because, I mean, that's a beautiful thing, but maybe there's another way of turning it around. I mean, to go back to what Rabbi Lou said at the beginning, whether it's for you or for Hashem, you know, most of the description of what you said up to now is people deciding themselves how far they're going to go, but it's a two-way street. Hashem's got to want it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And maybe, you know, he wanted Rabbi Caro to actually do something in this world, right? It's what you and the Rebbe here were saying about bringing it back down, you know, making this world a place, not sort of going off and burning yourself up.
Right.
And Rabbi Tali mentioned that as well, and that's one side of it. You know, the fact that the angel said that you're going to have that tremendous privilege of giving your life on the personal level, and he didn't get it. And the Rebbe said, right, and what he did was something for the whole world. God would have taken care of the whole world anyway, probably. I mean, I don't know. I don't feel adequate to speculate what could have happened. Rabbi Yosef Caro was looking forward, presumably, but you're not allowed to. One is not allowed to seek out martyrdom. It's forbidden. If it comes to a person, that it is. You're right. So on the personal level, he missed out on something, and on the wider level, he got a greater privilege, a greater achievement. And I accept everything. It's all true, because you're talking about like a massive tzaddik. You're talking about a person who wrote his work over 450 years ago. And to this day, people are studying it and hundreds of works updating it and explaining it and analyzing it. It's halacha. It's the way of life of the Jewish people. And yet, at the same time, he was offered something which on a spiritual, personal level would have been a great something. He would not have given, a person is not allowed to give their life to the highest goal if it's going to stop them from doing what they're supposed to do on this world. That's
right,
really
right.
The focus.
Right.
The focus is on this world. All the spirituality
right.
and all of the experience is an means to the end of bringing godliness into this world, whereas in other religions that I know about, the Lahavdil, the spirituality is there as a means. The physical acts are there in order to enhance the faith and the experience. But with Judaism, with Torah, the kavana and the spirituality is there to help enhance and to deepen the experience of bringing godliness by doing the physical mitzvahs that God wants in this world.
Right. Okay, let's go back to the discourse. Now, so here comes the explanation in line with what Rabbi Lou was just saying, but the subject is as follows. as we can actually see where we look more carefully at the actual wording of the sages. This passage we had before about the two paragraphs of the Shema. Lama kodma parshat Shema, why does the paragraph Shema with its initial phrase, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which expresses total dedication to God, why does that come before Bahaya im Shemoa, the second paragraph? Kadeshi kabela lav ol malchut shemayim, so that the person should accept on himself or herself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Chila, first. And then the person accepts on themselves the yoke of the mitzvah. Now that up to there is a quote now from the Talmud. Now the Rebbe is discussing it. She'ena kavana, it doesn't mean that he should just accept on himself or herself the yoke of heaven. And should remain in a mood of moving away from the world. The reason for the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, this close intensity to movement towards the divine, it will be an introduction to the acceptance of the yoke of the mitzvah. Which is the idea of Shov, which is the idea of coming back, of consolidating. So in other words, the reaching beyond is in order to come back into the physical world, that the physical real world is the real focus. Bahainu, that means that the real purpose, who in Yom Kiyum HaMitzvot, is keeping the mitzvah, being in the world, being married, doing everything that is involved in being in the world. Avodah shemitzad haguf, the service which relates to the body. Edekadesh avodah dekiyum mitzvah, in order that this service of the mitzvah with the body in a physical, real world, tiyah avodah tama ushlima, in order that that should be a perfect service and a wholesome service. There's the need for having, first of all, the acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the ratzo, the movement into the inner upper radiance. Hainu, that means shekiyuma Torah mitzvot, that the actual practical keeping of mitzvot and learning of Torah, yechadur, should be impregnated with the idea of self-sacrifice. But if we just took the idea of this self-sacrifice alone, that's not a complete service at all. That's not the service at all. Now, so then we have a reference to a passage in the Talmud. Shezehu ke'inyan ben Azai heitzitzvamet. Ben Azai looked and died. Now, this is a reference to the Talmud. What I'm going to do is try to find that passage of Talmud that we can look at it together. One second. Right, so this is from Chagigah. Right, Tanu Rabbanan, the sages love. Arba'a nichnasu b'pades. Four people entered Pardes, that means the orchard, the deeper secrets of the Torah. The Elohein, and these are they. Ben Azai, Uven Zoma, that's their names. Acher, and then there's one of them which is called the other one. as we'll understand in a minute. But Rabbi Akiva. So these are the four. So Rabbi Akiva gives them various warnings, and they go into this spiritual realm. Let's just look at that warning, by the way. Amalehem Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said to them, "Kashatem magin etzalavne shayish tahor." When you come to the pure stones of marble, al tom humayim mayim. You might think that it's water which is going to engulf you, but it's not. It's the radiance of this divine spiritual realm. So he's giving them this warning. Now, what happened to them? Benazai heitzitz vamet. Benazai looked too closely at the spiritual intensity and he died. Why did he die? Because if the soul confronts something which is so infinitely pure and holy, it jumps out of it and it doesn't want to come back inside the body. That's where you need the right balance. Alava katuva mer. So the Talmud says about it. That's what the Torah says. Yakar be'enei Hashem. Precious in the eyes of God is hamaftal chasidav, is the death of his righteous ones, his pious ones. So he's very pious, but he died of ecstasy. And that's not the path. The path is to hold back and come back and use your inspiration for the world around you instead of dissolving away on top of the mountain. Ben Zoma heitzitz v'nifka. Ben Zoma looked and was harmed. V'halav ha-katuv v'mer, there's another verse which applies to his situation. D'vash matzata, have you found honey? Echol dayeka, eat it with circumspect. Don't eat too much. Pentis ba'enu, in case you eat too much, ve'aketo, and you get sick from it. It'll be too much for you. So he looked and it was too much for him. He didn't die, but he became a kind of a flawed personality. He wasn't able to be married. He wasn't able to work. He would sit gazing into the distance. It was a case of over illumination in this very intense experience. And then we have the other one, Acher. His real name is Elisha, the son of Abuya. Acher kitzeitz b'netiyot. He cut the shoots, which is a way of saying that after his very intense experience, he stopped keeping the practical law of Judaism. He stopped keeping Shabbat. He stopped keeping the various laws of Jewish teaching. And that's a euphemism for that is he cut the shoots. So these are all possibilities that can happen when someone goes into too intense a relationship with the intensity of spirituality. Why should it make a person non-observant of the laws of Judaism? Well, the Talmud gives various explanations, but one explanation I might suggest, he sees things in such a way that it's like beyond good and evil. Oh, if everything is so spiritual, everything is holy. You can do this, you can do that. There are no rules, you're above rules, you know, which on a certain level, there is a level beyond rules. And when we repent, we ascend to that level beyond rules in order to draw down repentance. But Acher got lost in that level, and so he wasn't able to keep Shabbat or other things. Okay, so that's these three. Rabbi Akiva yatzah b'shalom. Now, in the Babylonian Talmud, it puts it like this. Rabbi Akiva came out in peace, but in the Jerusalem Talmud, which tells the same story, it says Rabbi Akiva went in peace and came out in peace. Now, so what the Rebbe is saying in our discourse
is really about this. So let's get back to the text. Let's see if we can find it again. Right. Now, Shazel Ke'inyan, now, the service of just pure self-sacrifice is like Ben Azai Hitzitz Vamet, Ben Azai looked and died. She'ein zu avodah shlema, that's not the whole service. Ve'ilu shlemut avodah, the true wholeness of the service, he k'moetz Rabbi Akiva, it's like with Rabbi Akiva, she'nichnas v'shalom v'yatza v'shalom, he went in peace and he came out in peace, as the Jerusalem Talmud puts. V'hainu, that means, she'haratso, that his movement into the intensity, lo haya ba'ofen shel yitziat ha'or me'akli, it wasn't in such a way that the light should go out of the vessel. He wasn't trying to reach self-extinction. El adarab, it was the other way around. Ba'ofen sheyavi lidei shov, he wanted that it should come to the return into the world, that the intensity should come back with him. Now, here we come to the question of motivation that Rabbi Lu touched on. Is the reason why the person is so intensely seeking the infinite beyond, is it because of their personal desire? Or is it because they feel this is the right thing to do for the world, for the Jewish people and the world? Ele mitzada bitu, it's the quest to contact, to connect with the divine, is not because of his own nature, his own passion for spirituality. It's because of bitul, it's because of his self-abnegation, his obedience to the divine will. Kedei lahashlim et hakavana elyona, in order to fulfill God's intention in creating the world. Sha'az mevi'a ratzo lidei shov. Then the movement upwards goes on into a movement downwards into consolidation. Shezeo inyan denichnas v'shalom, so that's the idea of going in peace. Shegam haknisa hayta v'shalom, the going in, the entering the spiritual realm, that was in a way of peace. V'lachein, that means with the intention to come out. V'lachein, and therefore, yatza v'shalom, he came out in peace. Okay, so the next paragraph is going to translate this into terms of Nadav and Avihu. But are there any questions at this point or comments that anyone would like to make? Okay, everyone's okay with it. All right, so let's go. Right, ubaze yuvan, and so this we can understand, chet adav v'aviv, the sin of the two sons of Aaron. Shahayu b'tchinat ratzo bilvad, they were only in the mood of going towards the intensity. Leloshov, they didn't think about the return. Ve'odzot, the further point, shegam ratzo atzmo, their mode of going in, of the intensity, of going towards the Holy of Holies, lo haya b'derech k'derech haratzo shlifnei hashov. It wasn't like the kind of movement upwards, which is in order to come back into the world. Shahari etzlam haya rak musirat hanefesh. It was just simply their soul seeking oneness. V'lo aguf. They were leaving behind the body, so to speak. Shahaguf nishar shalem. Their body was left behind, whole. V'rak nafsham kol tav yatzam igufam.
it was their souls that left their body. The effect was that they died. But the whole, it's just a spiritual thing that they were involved with. Now this brings a very beautiful Kabbalistic concept. The removal, the ascent of the radiance, Mahakelim, from the vessels, Olamato, of the world of chaos. Now, the Kabbalah of Rabbi Isaac Luria teaches that there was a world of chaos where the Sfirot, there were Sfirot, and the Sfirot are like vessels, and the radiance is flowing into the vessels. But the radiance was very intense, and the vessels were not fully formed. And the vessels could not hold the radiance. So the radiance left the vessels, which was a kind of death for the vessels. And that's the Shvirat HaKelim, the breaking of the vessel. And from that came all kinds of negative things. Although it's what actually gives us the choice. The choice between good and evil in this world comes about largely because of this breaking of the vessel. So the way that their souls left their bodies was like the radiance leaving the vessels in the world of chaos. The Eino Domer, and it's not like the Mesirut Nefesh in with the self-sacrifice, but often in such a way, Sha'adidei Mesirut HaGuf, Mistaleket HaNefesh, that the person is ready to give up his body. Yes, there's a cry by the crusaders, or whoever it is, baptism or death. And the person does not want baptism. He wants to live as a Jew or to die as a Jew. And he says, I'm a Jew. I'm not accepting this. And they kill him. There's a very, very dramatic manuscript that I quite often quote. It was collected by a scholar of the Jews of Christian Spain in the Middle Ages. I can't remember if this scholar was Yitzhak Baer or maybe Beinhardt, a different scholar, one of them. And it's a manuscript of a sermon that was given during the time of the Inquisition in 15th century Spain. And he says, the rabbi says to his community who's listening to him, he says, if they start torturing, like he's talking to people who might be caught by the Inquisition, then they would be tortured. And the Inquisition kept very careful records of how they tortured people. They tortured people in horrible ways. And he says, if the Inquisition start torturing them, they should imagine before their eyes the name of God in letters of fire. And if they say to him, if you let yourself be baptized, then we'll stop torturing him. He should say, Yehudi ani, I am a Jew. Yehudi Echyeh, I will live as a Jew. Yehudi Amut, I will die as a Jew. Yehudi, Yehudi, Yehudi. I'm a Jew, a Jew, a Jew. That's how it's written in this manuscript that someone found and then he published it. It's an amazing manuscript. And it's a record of a talk that was given by a rabbi where this was a reality all around. So this is called Mesirat HaGuf. This is the giving over the body. This is a readiness for self-sacrifice. That if they come and they torture him, they do this and they do that, and they'll kill him if he doesn't let himself be baptized. He is devoted to God and he will die as a Jew. So that's the that is the image here of this physical dedication. So that's the real dedication of the body, which might lead to death. Kmosh ma sheiftiach ha-magid la-bet Yosef, like this angel, this spiritual teacher, said to Rabbi Yosef Karo, they might come to be burnt at the stake by the Inquisition or by something like that for the sanctification of the divine name. That's the giving over the body. And as a result, the soul dies, the soul leaves the body. That's also the way in which Pinchas put right the sin of Nadav and Avihu, of the two sons of Aaron. Shahari Pinchas Masad Gufo. Pinchas was ready to give up his body. Sheshevet Shimon, because the tribe of Shimon, whose leader Zimri had committed this terrible thing, and Pinchas had killed him, Ratzu lahorgo, they wanted to kill him. Behu amad b'msirat gufo, he risked his life, his body, b'kinei kinat Hashem tzvakot, and he was jealous on behalf of God. With Zadzan, because of that, Parchanishmato, that's why he was ready to die. Like he came to a very high spiritual level. Benimsa, and so that means it's law that in his case, Haya Inyana Ratzov Shlemut, the idea of this movement upwards was in a completely wholesome way. But and therefore, on the day there, it's through this, Nimshach Achakach Hashot. Then came afterwards the return, the consolidation. Shazer Mashanem, and that's why God says in our Sedrim, Hinini Noten Lord Briti Shalom. Behold, I'm giving him my covenant of peace. Shehub Kinata Am Shacha, and that is the flow. Shalom, that peace should flow down, behit chabrut, and joining together, mitzad v'chinat gilui lakut, because of the revelation of the divine, shenimshach adidei aratzo shalom, which has been evoked through his intent giving himself over to God. And that produces the revelation of the divine. V'gam kiper ala am, and he also atoned for the people. That's the whole point of what he was doing. He wasn't doing it for his own personal benefit. He was doing it in order to atone for the people. Shezel gam ken inyan hashov. That is another aspect of the idea of the return. Sheyashuv Hashem lahashov, that God should turn back, return. Lahashchot ulegalot shchinato, that God should reveal his divine presence. So this really was the effect of what Pinchas was doing. And what is not stressed in the discourse, but Rabbi Lu mentioned it, and I think it's a very important concept, is the difference between the person who's going through this very, very intense experience for himself. He wants the intense experience. Or he's doing it for the sake of the Jewish people and the world. He's doing it on behalf of something much higher than him. He's doing it because this is the ultimate divine desire, the divine request. So that's the basic theme of this first part of the discourse. So are there any comments?
Could I ask you about the last bit? It sounds awfully Christian.
Yeah.
Doesn't it sound a bit Christian?
Christian.
Do it for the world.
Which bit is Christian? I mean, the Christians got it from us. But which bit is Christian?
Well, it sounds a bit Christian. You're supposed to sacrifice yourself for the good of the world, for the good of other people.
Well, I mean, that's really, I mean, that's Judaism all the way through.
I mean, isn't that what Christ supposedly did?
Well, you see, it's if you take it in terms of Christian theology, it's in a completely abstracted form. Here we have a case where God was angry with the Jewish people. And what Pinchas is doing is, even though it's risky, it's saving the Jewish people in a very tangible way, because there'd been a plague in which many people had died in the plague, mostly people from the tribe of Shimon, because it was the tribe of Shimon that was most involved with these Midianite girls. And the effect of what Pinchas did was to stop that completely. And after that, there was peace. And Pinchas lived on. He didn't die. He lived on. He's a very important figure. And in fact, the sages tell us that Pinchas is Elijah, that Pinchas sort of morphed into Elijah later on in the Book of Kings, who also didn't die. Yes, who was lifted up to heaven. So it's a very different outcome. You know, the Christian story is much more like human sacrifice, of which we have an instance in the Bible itself, where I think it's the king of Moab is having a battle against the king of Israel. And he's so concerned to win the battle, or he's so concerned because he's losing the battle, he gets his own son and slaughters him as a sacrifice. And the Christian story is much more like that, I would suggest. It's here we have something very different. It's that a person lives in a dedicated way, and the dedicated way that they're living helps the Jewish people as a whole, helps the world as a whole, in a tangible way, rather than leading to a philosophy of blood, extolling the imagery of crucifixion, death, as we find particularly in Christian Middle Ages in Europe. You know, there's a book about the 14th century, A Distant Mirror, going in detail with the horrific events of the, you know, just murderous century.
You know, your answer is bringing us back to Rabbi Luria again, actually, because what you're sort of saying in those terms is that in a way he got it wrong. The point wasn't to sacrifice himself; it was to, you know, if he didn't have to. It was to, bring something to the world. And that's what you're telling about the Elijah and, the living on, as opposed to the dying and it's, you know, the Akedah and it's all of it, right? We don't really want to go there. But if we have to go there, elevate.
Yeah, he took a risk, but the purpose of the risk was to do something that was wholesome, which in the end would be wholesome. And you could say that it is a risk, and God affirms that it was something wholesome. You know, so things are not always black and white, and one can see it this way, one can see it that way. It's like Masada, for example, right? There's the glorious history of Masada. So Masada was, after the destruction of the temple by the Romans, right, so we're now in the 3 weeks, it's the whole atmosphere about the destruction of the temple. So there was a group of Jews who held out against the Romans, and they got into this rocky fortress of Masada, and they were besieged there, and they were there, and the Romans besieged them. They were a group of zealots, like the zealots were the group who, against the advice of the rabbis, had provoked the conflict with the Romans, which ended up with the temple being destroyed. If it had been up to the rabbis, that wouldn't have happened. They would have found a way of dealing with the Romans, but it was the zealots who were trying to provoke this ultimate battle. And the people in Masada were a splinter group of the zealots. And there they were in Masada, and the Romans were surrounding them, and they held out against them, and it was a very heroic thing. And in the end, they saw the Romans were going to come up their fortress and conquer them and do terrible things to everyone. And so they all killed themselves. And so that's the events at Masada. And, you know, on the one hand, it's part of the glorious history of the Jewish people fighting against the Romans, not willing to surrender, rather take their own life. But on the other hand, it's a very extreme thing. And to a certain extent, they shouldn't have been there in the first place. So that's... and in fact, their thinking, the book about Masada, which is the book Josephus writes about it, and there's a Hebrew version of Josephus called Yosipon, which was read by Jews in the Middle Ages, that informed the people who died in the First Crusade in 1096. They also took their own lives rather than fall into the hands of the Christians. And people, you know, historians draw a line between the account of Masada and which was being read about. There were manuscripts from that period of this book, Yosipon. But ultimately, taking one's own life is not the answer, except in very, very, very extreme circumstances. And in the Holocaust, there were terrible incidents. But the Jews of Eastern Europe very rarely took their own lives. The Jews of Western Europe, who just couldn't believe how their nice friends, the Germans, had suddenly turned into such Nazi, terrible, evil people, they couldn't take it. And they killed themselves, they killed their elderly relatives. But as a historian of the Holocaust once put it, the Jews of Eastern Europe knew losses, you know, they knew what the non-Jews around them were capable of, and unfortunately that was what was happening. So many died, but thank God a few survived, and Judaism lives on. So that is our basic exploration of this discourse together. Before you go, Rabbi Lou, would you like to make a final comment?
Yeah, very, very nice. The point here is that, the way I understand it, he's saying that you can be doing the same thing as somebody else. And the question is, if you're contrasting Pinchas with Nadav and Avihu, who thought about their spiritual life, but not what they can do for the world. And the sages say that the way that they died was to a fire, but the fire destroyed their inner, their breath, their life, but it didn't destroy their body. The Rebbe brings this down. And it didn't bring, because they had Mesirut Nefesh, which related to a spiritual side of themselves, but it was not manifest in the physical world as encapsulated in the body. Pinchas, he was doing something not in order to give up his life. He was doing something to save the bodies of the people. What he did was there for the sake of the world, even though the act of the potential dying was the same. But the cause was not in order to withdraw from the world as an end in itself, but in order to save and to elevate this world.
Thank you very much. Okay, I hope very much we can meet next week. Then there may be a break over the summer, but